Well, 2010 is now upon us. It is here. And it seems that everywhere there are discussions of resolutions. What it is that is going to change. What changes people are going to make in their lives this year. What disciplines they are going to be pursuing. How disciplined they are going to be. And how, in fact, these changes, they hope, will change their lives. Give it meaning, maybe, in fact. And these moments are important, for they are often moments, though we understand they're paved with good intentions many times, they're moments that sometimes we see clearly what it is that needs to change. The dissatisfaction with the status quo, there. There's a certain disgust with behavior or habits, and there's a desire to live a better life. A desire to wake up in the morning with meaning. One of the things, though, that is often overlooked in the intentions to change is not the added weight of the Christmas dinner, but the added weight of the past. You all know what that means. The Bible is very helpful in getting us to see the ways in which the past can, in fact, prevent us from living the life that God has called us to. It can, in fact, distract us from the life in which we are now presently living, missing what's right in front of us in the present. The past can actually stunt our ability to grow and actually be the barrier in which it prevents God from doing what Isaiah calls a new thing. We want new things. We often want new changes. But the past can prevent these, and it's precisely what our texts for today are looking at. God wants to do a new thing. God wants to make changes in us. God wants to move us beyond the things that have become barriers and obstacles for our lives. He is in the business of making all things new, but often we look back. What does this mean? What do you mean when you say you're looking back at the past? If we're all honest with ourselves, dwelling upon the past is a powerful temptation. It's those things that are brought to our memory that come to haunt us in the present. And the ways in which it does this are many. One, there are things that have happened to us. Just simply happened to us or happened because of us that were negative happenings. We have done something that we are ashamed of. We have hurt someone that we've loved. Someone that we loved has hurt us. Something has happened to us that we don't think we deserved, and it causes us great pain. Something happens in our lives that we cannot make sense of. We don't understand where it fits in the grand scheme of things. It just is an awful event. And it's brought to our minds. We think about it a lot. Anger at someone else, disappointment with ourselves. There are also things that have happened in our lives that were positive. Things that we have done or things that have happened to us that we look at fondly. Great memories of doing something significant. Times in our lives when things seemed to work out really well. School was a great experience. We had a particular trip that meant a lot in our lives. Our teams won the state championship. The business was firing on all cylinders. And memories of what was good are brought to our minds. And yet, the temptation is to live in the past. For the younger folks here this morning, this is Uncle Rico from Napoleon Dynamite. He just can't wait to get back to 1982. Thirdly, though, there are things of the past that our minds are drawn to that haven't happened to us. But we think they should have happened to us. We should have taken this fork in the road. We should have pursued this opportunity when it presented itself to us. You know, if someone hadn't have been on my back, I would have accomplished something great. If I hadn't been held back from doing that which I wanted to do, my life would have turned out differently than it did today. It's the fantasy. Acknowledging that if different decisions had been made, if different obstacles hadn't presented themselves, maybe things would have turned out in a way that we could live with. And we live there in disappointment with the road we've taken, or discouraged by the fact that things didn't work out. I'm not a betting man, but I'm willing to bet right now that most of your minds are drawn to something of your past in these regards. We live in these places where we can't let go of what happened. We long for nostalgic times. We lament that our lives didn't turn out the way we wanted to. We are confused by why evil often happens in a world in which we think God is active in it. That is to say, sometimes it's not entirely unreasonable to understand that people live in that kind of confusion about what has happened in the past. It's a complicated world. But the Bible wants us to leave it behind. That is to say, God wants us to leave it behind. And the Bible is full of people who have experienced at least as bad of things that we've experienced, at least of discouraging things that we've experienced, sometimes far worse. The Bible is clear in pointing out that the only positive function of the past is for us to look at God with gratitude on and with trust in. That is to say that we remember what he's done. We remember the blessings he's given to us. We see how he has used awful experiences in our lives to do something within us that would not have happened otherwise. He can take something bad and make it good. He can take something that does not make sense, and down the road we begin to see how we were prepared to maybe not experience something great for ourselves, but do something on behalf of someone else who experienced something similar that we experienced. Same thing that Paul talks about is that we, in times of mourning and in times of great pain and frustration, these are times that God uses to comfort those, it says, with the comfort that we have been comforted with. The past can help us live well now, but it rarely does. It can often hold us hostage. In the two passages that I've read for you this morning, there are powerful passages that talk about the past. The first is from the book of Isaiah. Within a section that is commonly called of as the Book of Comfort, chapters 40 to 66, and it follows the prophecies of Isaiah from 1 to 39 that talk about the impending destruction of Jerusalem and the exile into Babylon. And you see these doom and gloom of which God is going to let his people be taken off from the good life into a horrible life, largely due to their disobedience, largely due to their inability to pay attention to what God is doing in their lives. And yet he follows this section of these prophecies with these words of comfort that the people would then have access to for chapters 40 to 66. It's also the chapters where we have the, like 53, the prophecy of the coming Messiah, who would be wounded for our transgressions. And it is in this section that a word from the Lord is given to a people who would soon be in exile, to a people who would soon look at their lives and say, God is not here, to a people who would say, how is it that you can allow evil to overcome the holy city of Jerusalem, the holy people of God, the life that you have given to us? And the Lord says to them, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. For see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Don't you perceive it? Do not dwell on the past. Live right now. Trust that God will see you through. Second is from the book of Philippians, the section in which the entirety of chapter 3 is Paul highlighting the various things of his past that he used to look on positively. He said, I've lived a good life. If you want to talk to me about living a godly life, here's the qualifications that I have. A, B, C, D, E, F. It's all there. He's saying, look at this. It's great. And you know what? At the end of the day, it's rubbish, is the word. Garbage. He can look back on his past that was positive, and now he looks at it as garbage. And this is also a man who lived with great shame for what he had done in his life, calling himself the chief of sinners for persecuting those who bore the name of Christ. He was also a man who had many evil things done to him. Beaten 39 lashes many times. Shipwrecked. 2 Corinthians talks about all the things that were disastrous which were happening to him. Things that he had done and the past which he could take great joy in. And yet he says, no. So the one thing I do, it's almost like he's telling himself it's what he needs to do, right? The one thing I do is I forget what's behind. I strain towards what is ahead. Why is the look back so problematic in our lives? Usually the look back is so problematic because we often try to imagine a life that we can control, or a life that would exist without the mistakes that we've made. Or imagine a life that's just not now. We just don't like now right now, so we can put ourselves in the place that once was. It's paralyzing because it often doesn't allow us to see how God is at work in all of these circumstances, making things new that were bad, changing what is wrong with us and changing us into something new, trusting that the present and the future are in God's hands. And whether I make successful choices or wrong choices, He will not leave me or abandon me. He will be with me. He will see me through. And we all know what it's like to be living in the past while we're breathing now. You're in a conversation with someone and you still can't listen to what they're saying because you're thinking about the past. You're across the table from your spouse in an argument and you can't help but bring up the past. You're living in a community of people that have hurt about things that have happened in the past and can't let them go. You go to board meetings, and something that happened 13 years ago still rubs you wrong about the person you have to meet with. The past is paralyzing. I was reminded this week of a story in which this reality began to become really real to me. For I had spent many years of my own life in constant discouragement of the decisions I've made in life. And they don't really add up to the crazy go off the deep end kind of stories, but I don't know. I don't want to psychologize my life this morning. But being the oldest child perfectionist, I just didn't like failing in life. And I always looked back on the ways in which I think I'd have done this differently. If I'd exerted more energy here, been more disciplined here, it would have been a successful, really successful life. And of course, successful by my own definition then was arbitrary. I was on a trip with a group of college students to Germany in 2001. I was studying in England at the time, and a professor of mine, Jim Edwards, had leading a trip of Whitworth students to Germany. And he invited me to come down to join the trip and to be kind of an older chaperone, and I just wanted to see the sights in the Reformation period. And on this trip, we were joined by a man in Germany whose name was Gerhard Lerchner, a real fascinating man. He was actually a pastor of the German underground church during the years of the wall in East Germany. That's where Jim had met him, become good friends. As I got to talk with Gerhard, I learned that his life was a very interesting life. He actually had been enlisted in Hitler's army in World War II. He actually fought on the side of Nazi Germany. And later became involved in the German Christian underground movement, which he was a pastor trying to minister to people in a place in which, obviously, communist East Germany didn't allow for freedom of religious expression. And it was a dangerous time being a pastor. And he had gone from this extreme of being a Nazi soldier, just kind of doing his duty, to now being a pastor in the underground in East Germany and shuttling people across the wall at times when it was necessary, trying to start house churches underground. Very dangerous, dangerous thing. And just a fascinating life that I learned about. And we had gone as a group to a church that was in Leipzig that was just opposite of Bach's church, where he had composed much of his organ stuff. David could probably tell you more about that. Numbers of different pieces that he wrote for the glory of God, beautiful church. And this other church in Leipzig was a church that people had gathered in. What did the wall fall down in 1989, right? Part 89. Christians would gather there weekly to light candles and to pray for the fall of the wall. And this is a church that eventually had a situation in which they were lighting candles one Monday evening. They kind of spilled out into the streets. They had streets in Leipzig full of candles. And it became kind of the pivotal moment in which things began to collapse because the authorities realized they would later state that we can handle guns, we can handle fences, but we just couldn't deal with candles. Fascinating. Well, we were in this church hearing the story, and it was a young man telling us, describing this experience about how they had gone out with candles. And it was a man who was really just fascinated by the past. It was just a great, great story, but he just kept going on and on and on and on. And we wanted to know, what was life like now for you? What did that mean for you now after you'd spilled out in the streets with the candles and the wall had come down? What does it change for you now? We couldn't get this exuberant young man to describe changes that had happened. He just wanted to describe the beauty of that moment. We could tell he loved living in that moment, day in and day out, with groups coming through. We wanted to see, what do you do with that? How have things changed? And I remember very distinctly walking out from that church, and Jim pulled me aside, and he says, the difference between Gerhard and that young man is that Gerhard refuses to live in the past. If there's ever a man who could live in the past, it was Gerhard. maybe the shame of fighting for Hitler on the one side, and all the amazing, phenomenal, fascinating stories of being a pastor of a church, many churches, underground, with communists on your heels. And you know what? He wasn't interested in that. When I probed him, he wanted to know more about what was going on in our lives right now. He described what was happening in Germany now. He talked about the hope that we had right now. And he was living in the present, and I can't tell you the joy on this man's face, despite all of the lines that you could tell were there because of a difficult life. And I remember walking down the streets past Box Church, and I says, I want to be like Gerhard. I don't want to live in the past anymore. It's easier said than done, obviously. But it does start with me making that choice. Don't dwell on the past, Troy. Forget what is behind, Troy. Press on, Troy. And see that God is doing something new. Though I don't perceive it. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, as we celebrate, yes, something that happened in the past, we do so because it affects who we are now and who we will one day be. And as you receive the cup and the bread this morning, consciously say to yourself, because of this, I am not going to dwell on the past. Because of what he has done for me, I am going to forget what is behind. Because the sins are removed from me as far as the east is from the west, I am going to rather press on. That choice is in your hands. Do it this morning. Let's pray.